All right, we are still looking at James, the Lord's brother. And so if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We dealt with the fact that his brothers did not believe that he was indeed the Messiah, in spite of a lifetime of experience in dealing with a blameless life. And being aware and probably observers of some of the miracles that he had performed, they did not believe until the resurrection. And the allusion to James there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 is probably referring to this particular James. The brothers of Jesus were in the upper room before Pentecost, and he is not mentioned again until sometime later, and principally in Acts chapter 15. So we're going to look at that a little bit. This is a very important chapter. Understand that for the first several years, the church was exclusively Jewish. And when Peter went to Caesarea, led by the Lord through visions and so forth, and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Now, God-fearing Gentiles, but still Gentiles. Not pagans, those who were interested in the things of the Lord. He was someone who studied the scripture, somebody who prayed, but he was not a full proselyte. And as Peter preached the gospel, they believed, and the evidences, by the way, it's, just to deal with this, when you see the speaking in tongues and so forth in the scripture, in the book of Acts, especially the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are, understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. It is not something that comes on later after salvation. Baptism of the Spirit is where we as believers are baptized, placed into, that's what baptism is, into the body of Christ, which is the church. So the church universal are being placed as individuals upon faith. The instant of our salvation, we are placed into the body of Christ. That is spirit baptism. Now, understand the church being founded by God, not by Peter and the apostles, but by God on the day of Pentecost. The believers who were present there experience this. We see it again when Philip goes to Samaria, and the apostles came down, and the same phenomena. It doesn't mention tongues, but other things are mentioned there. It happened to the Samaritans. When Peter is preaching to Cornelius and the Gentiles there in Caesarea, it happened to them. So we are dealing with three groups. We are dealing with the Jews, we are dealing with the Samaritans, we are dealing with the Gentiles. Is there a group left? Yes, we'll get to that. When Paul went to Ephesus, there was a group of about 12 men who were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard about the coming one. John the Baptist was the forerunner who preached that Jesus was coming. And multitudes of people, understand, we are so used to the quick exchange of news information. Back in the day, almost everything was word of mouth. There were no newspapers, there were no newsletters. Occasionally the government would make proclamations to be posted someplace, but they didn't even have a mail system other than the military and so on had some couriers and stuff for their own purposes, the government did. But there was no mail system. So how did information get out? It came by word of mouth and letters sent by couriers. Paul's letters were not, here's put a stamp on this and drop it in the local mailbox. And so as people would also, Jews, would go to Jerusalem for the various feasts, they would not do so for the most part on an annual basis. If you were a Jew that lived, for example, in this particular case in Ephesus, Ephesus is a long ways away. And travel by ship depending on the time of the year, was potentially dangerous. The feasts that were in the fall, if you were going by sea, would not be undertaken. The travel would not be undertaken. And so you would either go possibly to Passover, more likely to Pentecost. This is one of the reasons why that one usually had the largest crowd. It had to do with the time of the year. Pentecost was usually in June. And so travel was much easier. And because of the cost and the time it would take to travel that far, we're talking about an absence of a month or more, somebody might make a journey to Jerusalem only a few times in their lifetime. And so we have a group of Jews who, in Ephesus there, who had sometime or another made the journey to Jerusalem. They had been in Judea. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They had repented of their sin, as repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they were in anticipation of the coming one. But because they had gone back to Ephesus, they didn't know who he was. They were putting their hope, their faith in a promise without knowing a whole lot of details. And so when Paul preached the gospel to them, they said, have you been baptized since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? And said, so we didn't even hear if there was a Holy Spirit. Well, then what were you? Well, we were baptized by John's baptism. Ah, okay, let me fill you in. And we see the same thing when Priscilla and Aquila were teaching, Priscilla and Aquila were teaching Apollos. I gotta remember the guy's name. And here's another fellow who had been a disciple of John the Baptist, but had not been acquainted with Jesus because he hadn't been to Judea in the meantime. And when those 12 in Ephesus heard that Jesus was indeed the promised one, they trusted in that, and they too received that same manifestation that was seen at Pentecost with the Jews, at Samaria, and at Caesarea with the Gentiles. So we have four different groups. We have Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, and those that would be understood to be Old Testament believers who are now part of the church. Four times. And those are the only four times we see it in the book of Acts. This is not something that happened every time Paul went someplace and preached, or one of the apostles went there and preached, and people got saved. You didn't see this every time. There's four recorded ones, and each one is a different group of people, as in a different segment of humanity. So the question becomes, and we get halfway through the book of Acts, chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas had gone on there, and we'll be looking at this next time. Paul and Barnabas had gone on the first missionary journey. They had gone to Cyprus. They had gone to what is now Turkey. This is where they had gone to Galatia, the letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a province, not a city. And they had started a bunch of churches in this area, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. This is about the place where Timothy was from, by the way. And a few Jews were saved because they would start in the synagogues, but then the bulk of the church would be made up of believing Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, it says in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea, coming down to Antioch, which was a primarily Gentile church on the coast of what is now Syria, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. In other words, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And it says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I love how that's phrased. In other words, a big fight erupted over this. Major, major theological dispute. Because this really gets down to, are we saved by works? Are we saved by religious ceremony? Are we saved by the law? Or are we saved by Christ? Because really, they're mutually exclusive. Paul, you go through the book of Romans. If I'm saved by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What's the point? If I can do it myself, I don't need a savior. And so they decide they're going to go up to Jerusalem and get the thing settled. We want to make sure that, because Paul and Barnabas aren't backing down. They know they're right. And they know the other guys are in error. So let's make sure that the whole church has got that, because when they travel, they stopped at a bunch of churches along the way and told all the churches what great things God had done among the Gentiles. I'm telling you what, they're not backing down. And so they hold a council there in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders and declared all the things that God had done with them. Isn't what they had done, but what God had done. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed they were accepting Jesus as the Messiah, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. All right, you've trusted Christ, that's all fine and good, but you have to be an observant Jew as well. And it says the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And Peter rises up and he tells the story about what happened with Cornelius there in Caesarea. And that the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming upon them was there, God's stamp of approval that these people were saved apart from circumcision. And then Paul and Barnabas get up and they tell what God had done with them there in Antioch and also on their missionary journey. Verse 13. Here's where our character, now remember, our main focus this morning is on the character. Alright, we're chasing rabbits on a few things, but we're gonna deal with character. And after they had held their peace, James, that's this James that we're looking at here, okay? James, the Lord's brother. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that would be Peter. He calls him Simeon because he knows him. He knows him well. They had known each other for probably ages. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence. Now that's a key thing. Wherefore, my sentence. Let's back up. We have the apostles there. We have the elders and so on from the various house churches that are scattered all over Jerusalem and the outlying areas. Probably a number of others have come in for this. There's probably hundreds of people present. Who's in charge? James is. Wherefore, my sentence. Here's the ruling. I am going to declare the ruling, James says. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And he goes through and explains the whole thing. And he's got it right. Now, the apostles and so on were all on board with this. And this goes on with the balance of the chapter. But James was in charge of the meeting. He was the chairman of the board, whatever you want to call it. All right, James, historically, we get this from here. We'll get this also. Let's go ahead and turn up to Acts chapter 20. Paul comes back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. Actually, go to chapter 21. And he goes up to Jerusalem. Look in verse 18. And the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, understand that we are dealing with probably 20 plus years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The church has been there in Jerusalem for over 20 years. Most of the apostles by this time, not all of them, most of the apostles have moved on to other ministries. They've traveled and taken the gospel to various places. But James is still there. James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. He and Paul meet, and James gives him some counsel as far as how to overcome a rumor that has been going around that Paul is telling the converted Jews to abandon Judaism. Which Paul, by the way, you go through the book of Acts, Paul nowhere told people to do that. We look in verse 20. And this is James speaking. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, addressing Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. The believing Jews there in Jerusalem, and by the way, Jerusalem was almost exclusively a Jewish city. Very few Gentiles lived there. The Jews who were believers were observant Jews. Now, let's pause for a moment. Why were they observant Jews? There's several reasons.
Because of law.
What's that?
Because of law,
saying. Well, here's a question. Are they still bound to keep the law? Well, at least not most of it. Not bound to. Now understand, we're talking about Jews. Not talking about people in general, but to the Jews. Why were they keeping the law? Some of it's going to be mundane stuff. I grew up with this. This is what I'm used to. This is what I'm comfortable with. I'm going to continue to observe the law as I have from childhood. Okay, that's fine. That's good. No problem.
Tradition.
Okay, so tradition. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not in conflict.
Fitting in with the society.
All right? I am all things to all men that I might win some. This does not mean we compromise, but that also means that there are, I'll tell you what, 160, 170 years ago, Hudson Taylor went to China and as a missionary. And there were already missionaries in some of the big coastal cities in China. They lived in European-style homes, dressed as Europeans. They had learned Chinese. And they would go, dressed in their European finery, to some place in where there was a number of people gathered, and they would preach the gospel to the Chinese people and then turn back and go to their little compound living as Europeans in their European house surrounded by Chinese people that they didn't live with or interact with because they're Chinese and were European. Hudson Taylor moved into town and dressed like Chinese, lived like Chinese, and lived among them and preached the gospel, and was far more successful in his missions. You don't necessarily abandon everything, but you immerse yourself to some extent in the culture as long as there's not a conflict with the gospel, with what the Word of God has to say. And if I am a Jew in Jerusalem, endeavoring to win my fellow Jews who are also there in Jerusalem, I don't want to make myself odious, I don't want to make myself obnoxious by doing things that are contrary to the law, or saying, I don't have to keep the law anymore, so I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to alienate people right like that. There's no point in doing so, and that's contrary to what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14. If I am endeavoring to reach people with the gospel, I'm going to maintain that culture so that I'm not a stumbling block in that particular way. So tradition, what they're comfortable with, their own personal conscience, but biblically, what are they bound to do? Is there anything in the law as a Jew, as a converted Jew, as a New Testament Jew, is there anything that they are bound to do? And my personal opinion on the matter is going to be at odds with a fair number of people. But I have my own opinion on one particular aspect. But I'm taking comments from the floor. Is there anything that a Jew would be bound to do? A New Testament, somebody who's converted today. Well, Ten Commandments involves the Sabbath. You know, Paul talks about, in Romans 14, he's dealing, You know, there's certain foods I eat, certain foods I don't eat. If that's what your conscience decrees, if you're comfortable with that, if you want to do that, that's fine, not a problem. But it's not a sin if you don't, unless you're going contrary to your conscience. And the same thing's true as far as the observance of days. Okay, what else? Okay, let's step back to Rome, from Exodus to Genesis. Circumcision. Circumcision was tied to the Abrahamic covenant as well as the Mosaic covenant. I would, and this was the whole point here, and this is why James was wanting Paul to do something, and Peter Paul complied in Acts 21. Because Paul was nowhere commanding Jews to stop circumcising their children. Because that was the sign of the covenant. What covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. So I would encourage you, it's not a matter of salvation, but I would encourage a Jew today, by all means, circumcise your sons. It's in accord with the Abrahamic covenant, which goes back before the law. And you ought to do this. It's not a matter of eternal destiny, but it's a matter of obedience to the covenant of Abraham. Again, that's my opinion on the matter, and I think it ties in with Acts 21. But there's some latitude. Okay, that's the end of James as far as the Bible is concerned. If you read Josephus and some other things, he was martyred in AD 62. There was a death of the governor. And there was a lull in the leadership because news got to go all the way back to Rome. Rome has to appoint a new guy. He has to travel back. And so you have a number of months, possibly up to a year, where there's a lull in the leadership. And the Sanhedrin took advantage of that and instigated violence against James. James was taken to the pinnacle of the temple where Jesus was tempted, and they threw him off the pinnacle. An old man who had served the Lord very faithfully. And died a martyr. Tradition says that he had calloused knees like a camel from spending time on his knees. And also tradition says that he lived the life of a Nazarite, like Samuel and John the Baptist did. And I would say that both of those things very likely are probably true. Again, he's living as a Jew among Jews and living the life of a consecrated Jew, but faithful in his devotion to the Lord, faithful and effective in his leadership of the church there in Jerusalem. All right, I had the notes for Barnabas. We'll do that next time, all right, because we're done. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of a man who had to have it proven to him over and over again. And then finally, the resurrection is what transformed his outlook. And he put his trust in the Savior who happened to be his half-brother. But Father, thank you that you save. You would think it'd be the most likely, but sometimes it's the most unlikely. And Father, thank you for a life given of devotion to you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.